Again, we're considering this morning some of the things that God loves. We have noted already, if you've been with us in weeks gone by, that God loves His Son. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. God so loved the world. We thought about God's love for the world, God's love for the nation of Israel, God's love for the stranger within the gates. Then we thought about God's love for His church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Then we thought about the coming together of God's people in a public meeting like this. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Then last Lord's Day, we thought about God's love for holiness. And today we're thinking about this text of Scripture, Psalm 37, 28. The Lord loveth judgment. And the word judgment there could also be translated or rendered justice. This text is telling us that God loves justice. One of the cries that goes up from our society is that there is oftentimes in this earth, and from magistrates and judges and legal systems and institutions, that there is no justice. I'm not sure how many unsolved murder cases there are in the United Kingdom on a year-to-year basis, but I was listening to somebody preaching recently, and they said that in the United States of America, in the last 10 years, there were somewhere in the region of 68,000 unsolved murder cases. In the United States, that is to say that in the last 10 years, 68,000 people have got away with murder. That's on the basis of one murder per person. No justice, many people would cry. Many people seem to get away with all sorts of crimes against society, against God, and against their fellow man. Some get away with fraud. Some get away with theft. Some get away with lies and deceit and immorality. And the victims often cry and often lament, why is it that there is no justice or little justice in this world in which we're living? Good is often punished, while evil is often swept under the carpet or even rewarded. But our text of Scripture this morning tells us that God loves justice. And ultimately, in the plan of God, in time, but more effectively and effectually in eternity, it will be carried out. It will one day be payday someday. Psalm 37 was written whenever David was an old man. Verse 25, he says, I have been young and now am old. He's approaching the end of life's journey. And one of the remarkable things that he can testify to all of the things that he has seen in life is that he has never once seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And yet the great theme of this psalm is very similar to Psalm 73. Which deals with the affluence of the wicked in contrast to the affliction of saints. Psalm 37 speaks much about the prosperity of the wicked. Verse number 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And the Christian and the believer can often look at our society and ask the question, why is it that the man who seeks to bring wicked devices to pass is the one who seems to prosper? Verse 9 says, evildoers shall soon be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous sheweth mercy and giveth. And right throughout the psalm, the psalmist is highlighting oftentimes the prosperity of the wicked and the seeming injustice that there is in society, but points to a day whenever it'll be payday for all that obey not God and know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35 says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. And I think as we look at our own land and our nation and society, we see that the ungodly seem to be spreading their influence and their power like a green bay tree, and they're in great power. But verse 38 says, transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Why is it that the wicked shall be cut off? Because verse 28 says, the Lord loveth judgment. The Lord loveth justice. So this morning we're thinking about things God loves, and we're thinking about the whole subject of justice. First thing that I want to consider is justice defined. What do we mean whenever we talk about justice? What does the Bible mean whenever it talks about judgment? Well, the word that is translated judgment here in our English Bible comes from an Old Testament Hebrew word which means a verdict, a legal decision. And it really indicates the administering of justice. This verse is telling us that God loves a right, legal decision. God loves it whenever justice is administered. God loves it whenever righteousness and goodness is rewarded. And God also takes delight in the punishment of evil and wrongdoing. God loves justice. You know, whenever you read in the Word of God about the ways of the Lord, you will soon discover that the God of heaven always works on legal grounds. And the Word of God uses a lot of legal terminology, because our God today is a God of righteousness and a God of order. And even whenever we consider the need for the gospel, the need for the gospel is all because of legal terms and legal foundations. The Bible tells us that concerning the God of heaven, in Him we live and move and have our being. That indicates that all of humanity is subject to God. We are God's subjects. He is the King of heaven. And we on this earth are all His subjects. And furthermore, the Word of God would tell us that God has sovereign authority over all of His creation. The Bible says, unto thee shall all flesh come. God has made us all today to be accountable. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And furthermore, God has given to this world a law. If God is sovereign and God is king and we are His subject, surely there is a way in which God expects us to live on this earth. Things that God wants us to do for our good and for His glory. Things that God does not want us to do for our good and for His glory. And for that reason, God has given us a law. And God's law is summarized, of course, in the Ten Commandments. First law, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God wants to be number one in all of our lives. Then God says, thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image. We are not to worship anything other than the God who is revealed in Scripture. Sometimes we're guilty of worshiping a God of our own imagination. And we want God to be this, and we want God to be that, and we conjure up a God of our own thinking of what we want God to be, and we worship that God, and we can be guilty, not maybe of physical idolatry, but even of mental idolatry. And then God says, thou shalt not take his name in vain. We're not to use God's name lightly. We're certainly not to use it as a swear word, but we're not to take the name of God upon our lips, or even upon our profession, and do that lightly without thinking, to do it haphazardly. And then we're to remember one day in seven, the Sabbath day, and we're to keep that day set apart and sanctified, and to use it as a day of rest from all of the things that we usually engage in, and to give that day over to the Lord for his worship and for his service, and to honor him on that day. And those are the first four commandments, and they all have reference Godward. And then the rest of the commandments, while they're to be carried out in the fear and admonition of the Lord, have reference and respect to our fellow man. Thou shalt not bear false witness. How many of us have told a lie? That means we're liars, if we've even told one lie. Thou shalt not steal. Now, God's not interested in the value of what we steal, but whether or not we have ever stolen, and we've all, I'm sure, if we're honest, we've lied, and we've stolen. We've broken God's law. And then the Word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Savior gave the spirit of the law to the Pharisees in his day, and says, if you even look at a woman who is not your wife to lust after her, you've already committed adultery, maybe not physically, but at least in your heart. Reminding us that the seed of every sin is in the heart of us all. And then the commandment that really convicted the Apostle Paul, thou shalt not covet. And whenever we look at the law of God and we think of how God works in legal terms and he's given us the law and sin is transgression of the law, then we are all guilty under God, and the law of God is an expression of his revealed character. And someday in glory, standing at the great white throne, all who have never trusted Christ and have never had their sins forgiven, all of the evidence that has been correlated in a lifetime is going to be brought before them. The Bible says the books are going to be opened. And friends, today, justice is going to be administered. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17 says, God, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. God without respect of persons, he's not going to look at the wealthy or at the poor. He's not going to look at the kings or the paupers. He's not going to look at the religious or the irreligious. There's no respect of persons whenever it comes to the judgment and the justice of God. God is a just God. And I tell you today, this is the primary reason why people need to be saved and need to be forgiven. So often the modern evangelist will say, you know, life is empty without God, and it is. And inside of us there's a God-shaped vacuum, and there is. And God has a plan for your life, and he has. And therefore, in the light of those things, you need to trust in God. But the primary reason why we need to get right with God is because we've broken God's law, and we've offended God, and we have put ourselves before God, and we are all guilty under God. That's why we need a Savior. I wonder today, where do you stand before this just and holy God? Justice defined. Then justice in Scripture is also declared. If the Bible would teach us anything, it teaches us, as we thought last Lord's Day, that God is holy. And then today it would teach us that God is also just. The Bible presents and declares to this world a God who is a God of justice and a God of judgment. Isaiah 45, verse 21. There is no God else beside thee, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The scripture telling us there that God is just and he's the only God. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He feeleth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Because God is just, he always does what is just. Because God is righteous, he always does what is right. Now, whenever Abraham once was praying for his family, he came before the Lord and began to pray and began to address the Lord. And in the course of Genesis 18, whenever you come to verse 25, Abraham asks a question. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he had this wonderful conviction and this wonderful persuasion that because he really understood who God was and because he knew who God was, regardless of how unjust man was, and regardless of how unholy and ungodly and sinful society became, he knew that he was in a relationship with the God who was just and the God who would always do what is right. And the Christian has that same confidence. Sometimes we could look at our world and we could look at our society and we could despair. But if we really have a handle upon who the God of the Bible is, we can have confidence that because the Bible declares God to be just, that God will ultimately do what is right. And so, Christian, whenever you pray, you can come before God knowing that as you commit your way unto the Lord and submit yourself to him, God will do what is right. And the psalmist had this conviction as well. In verse number 6, he says, he shall bring forth thy righteousness and thy light and thy judgment as the noonday. God will bring all things to light. Somebody has wronged you. You don't need to go seeking revenge because someday God will bring all things to light. The wicked plotteth against the just, verse 12, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth, but the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The arms of the wicked, verse 17, shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Verse 34, wait on the Lord, keep his way, he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. So belief in a just God is not optional. The ungodly need to understand that God is just. But the child of God can rejoice that our God is just. Justice defined, justice declared. Then our text tells us the Lord loveth judgment. Justice delighted in. You know, God delights in all things that reflect his character on earth. Where God sees holiness, he rejoices. Where God sees love, he is glad. Where God sees mercy, he delights. Where God sees grace, he is glorified. God delights in all that reflects his character on earth. And God delights whenever he sees justice. Whenever he sees goodness exalted. And whenever he sees ungodliness and sin undermined and put away, God delights. Our text tells us the Lord loveth judgment. Psalm 99 that we sang part of earlier in our meeting tells us the same thing. In Psalm 99 and verse 4, the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. And you know, in the home, in the family, God delights in justice. Again, to speak and to make mention of the family of Abraham. God says in Genesis 18 and verse number 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And then God says concerning Abraham and his family, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." That doesn't mean that Abraham's standing with a big stick in the midst of his family, saying, "You're going to do this, and you're going to live this way, and this is how you're going to live." It says he, yes, shall command his children and his household, but he shall command his children and his household after him. By the way that Abraham lives amongst his family, he's exerting a great influence upon them. And it goes on to say, "And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And God saw Abraham, that Abraham was a man who was just. Abraham was a man that executed right judgments and right verdicts. And God promises that he will honor the testimony of Abraham amongst his family. "Those that honor me, I will honor." He brought up his children to display honesty, justice, and integrity. Fathers in the meeting today, are we seeking to do the same? Do we command our children after us? If our children followed in our footsteps, would it lead them into a place of honesty, uprightness, and integrity? Would it lead them to know the Lord and love the Lord and obey the Lord and follow the Lord? Are we like Abraham? Do we command our children after us? Then God delights in judgment and justice in business as well. You see, the book of Proverbs would tell us that God delights in a just weight. Proverbs 11 and verse number 1. Let me find the verse for you and read it to you. Proverbs 11 and verse 1. "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." In fact, the book of Proverbs has quite a lot to say about weights and balances. Proverbs 16:11. "A just weight and a balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work." Proverbs 20 and verse number 10. "Divers weights, divers measures, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." What does it mean? It means that God delights whenever a person in their business life and in their financial dealings with others are honest and upright. God delights in just weights and just balances. You know, in Bible times, often traders would maybe get the weight and they would hollow out a piece at the back and make it lighter than it is so people didn't get a fair deal in business. And God hated that sort of injustice. In the eyes of God, it was an honest day's wage for an honest day's work. And in business dealings, whenever people gave out their money and spent money to buy their food or to get work done or whatever it is, God demanded that justice should be done. And the sad reality is that we're living in days where there are many rip-off merchants in our land and nation. And even sadly, many Christians, professing Christians, have just or unjust weights and unjust balances. Just because a person professes to be a Christian does not mean they're going to give you the best possible deal. They might charge you twice as much as somebody else for doing half the work. And God hates that sort of injustice. And then God delights in justice in the nation. Sadly today, bloody and deceitful men are in power in many nations, and even to a degree in our own province. Thomas Jefferson, who went on to become one of the presidents of the United States, said, as he looked at the nation of America, he said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country whenever I reflect that God is just." Because Thomas Jefferson knew that God requires justice and right judgments in a nation. And sadly, whenever we look at Great Britain, the laws are ever changing. what you would have been rewarded for 20 years ago, in the present system you could be punished for. And what you could have been punished for 20 years ago in the present system, you can be rewarded for. You see, the scripture says, if the foundations are destroyed, then what can the righteous do? Laws and even morality in the eyes of society is ever changing. And it's the government that now legislates for morality. The government tells us what is morally right and what is morally wrong. And so often it's unjust. But justice, furthermore, is something that is demanded. The little prophecy of Micah deals a lot with injustice. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that God's ideal for a nation is justice and judgment in the land. But by the time Micah began to prophesy, in Micah chapter 6, we read that the land had become filled with injustice. Micah 6:11. In the business world, there was injustice. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? God says, am I going to count these unjust men in business as being pure and righteous? And then he also speaks about society had become filled with violence and lies and deceit. Micah 6 verse 12. And then we read in chapter 7, and verse number 2, that the good man is perished out of the earth, and there was none upright among them. Merciful and gracious men had been taken away, and the society was losing its salt and losing its light, and the result was it was becoming darker and it was becoming more profane. Chapter 7 and verse 3 says that even the princes and the judges, they judge for rewards and they take bribes. And if you've got enough money, you'll get off the hook. Chapter 3 and verse 11 also tells us that the priests and the religious leaders, they taught for money and it had become a career. And Isaiah, who was a contemporary of Micah, said in Isaiah 59 and verse number 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us, our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." He says, judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. Truth lies fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And the result of it was that Micah called the people back to live lives that were just. Micah 6 verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God." Is it not true that today our society in which God demands justice is filled with bribery and injustice? And we've got a revisionist view of history now. The murder of the innocent during all the times of the Troubles is now justified, and it was now right, and it was all part of a just cause. Whenever innocent men and women and children were blown to pieces, and now we're told that that was right, and it was all just a big misunderstanding. We are now told that abortion is right, and it's just the choice, it's woman's choice. What about responsibilities? We talk about choice and we talk about freedom of choice, but what about responsibility for men and for women? You know, in the whole abortion thing, I don't think it's right just to point the finger towards women. Men are just as much to blame. And sad to relate that we're living in a day where things that were once seen to be so clearly wrong and unjust and immoral are now right and deemed to be good and acceptable. And in this, the child of God can almost be brought to the place of despair. The prophet, or Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter." Don't be surprised. He says, "For God that regardeth it is higher, and he is higher than they." He's telling us, listen, if you see it, God sees it. And God is just. In Scripture, justice is also displayed. In Scripture and in history, we see the justice of God displayed, and we will see it displayed at the last day. We see it displayed in providence. Joseph, whenever he was sold into slavery and cast into the prison cell, falsely accused of what was a rape case, he could have very easily cried out and said, "Where's the justice of God now?" But at the end of his days, he proved the truth of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. He was able to say at the end of his days, "You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good." And justice at last was carried out. Whenever Haman erected his gallows in the book of Esther to hang an innocent man by the name of Mordecai, and it seemed that the entire Jewish people were going to be exterminated at that time, God executed justice. It was poetic justice because Haman was hung on his own gallows. We see it as well in the book of Job, whenever Job lost virtually everything apart from his relationship with God. And right at the end, it says that God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, and God turned his captivity. Justice is often seen in providence. Justice is also seen at Calvary. You know, you can see all of the attributes of God displayed at the cross. His love, His mercy, His grace, His wisdom, His anger, His holiness, His righteousness, and His power. But more than anything else, the cross of Jesus Christ sets forth the justice of Almighty God. The Bible says that on the account of the cross work of Christ, God is able to remain just and also to be the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. Now, the Scripture says, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, do you think today it would be just and righteous if somebody planted maybe a landmine outside a school and children were killed and then just came along and threw up his hands and said, "I'm sorry"? And the judge said, "Well, that's okay. If you say you're sorry, we'll let you off the case." You say, no justice. Or if somebody did something in your family and just come back and said, "I'm sorry," you say, "Well, that's okay." Or would you think, "Well, justice has to be done. There has to be a punishment that fits the crime." Well, how can it be that if I come before God Almighty and confess my sin and say, "God, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I confess that sin. I repent of it. I ask you to forgive me," that God says, "Okay, I forgive you," and we'll forget about the whole matter? God doesn't just sweep it under the carpet. God can remain just in forgiving sin because of the death, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that He died the just for in the place of the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And the only way that a just God can forgive sin and remain just is that if somebody who is just pays the price for the unjust and dies as their substitute. And the cross displays the justice of God. And then the justice of God will also be displayed in eternity. In the United States of America, the last clause of the Pledge of Allegiance says, "And justice for all." And justice for all. In fact, in the American judicial system, there's the Greek goddess Justita. And I don't know if you've seen that image, but she stands outside the courts of the law. She's got a blindfold on. She's got a sword in one hand. She's got a set of balances in the other. And the balances are there to show that she's going to weigh up the evidence. The blindfold is there to show that she's impartial and she doesn't look at a person's creed or class or color before making a judgment. And then the sword is there to show that justice will be administered. Sometimes she has a torch. The torch speaks of truth. Sometimes she has a scroll and that speaks of the law. And you know, God's justice in eternity will be the same. It will be just. It'll be righteous. It'll be impartial. Because God is no respecter of persons. It will be according to truth. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian and you're going to stand before a just and a holy God as someone who is unjust and unholy. And the law And the record of your life, they're going to be opened and they're going to be compared and contrasted. And today, my friend, that is why you need a Savior. But God delights in justice. And God also loves not just justice, but God so loved the world. And God loves the stranger, the outsider. And because of the love of God and because of the justice of God today, you can be wonderfully saved and have your sins forgiven and your sins put away. Do we love today what God loves? Do we delight in the fact that God is just? That he takes sin seriously, or do we tremble under that fact because we know that our sins are still on our account? What about our own justice and dealings with men? Are we equitable and fair and impartial? And do we give God what is just in light of what God has given us? And all of these things, we must bow our heads and our hearts and our knees in the presence of God and come afresh to Christ and thank him for the cross work that he wrought on our behalf, and give him our hearts and our lives afresh, because God is a God who loves justice. May he bless his word to your hearts. This morning we'll sing together some words, 100.